We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. And we pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in this text to us as only you can do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 11, verses 45 to 54, blood of Abel to Zacharias. So the Lord Jesus has been teaching the scribes and Pharisees, among others. And the text continues, and then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Bingo! He got it. That's more than you can say that a lot of the so-called Christians in the churches of our own day. They hear scripture preached and taught and it goes right on by. It's always for the other guy. But the lawyer realized that when Jesus was criticizing the scribes and Pharisees, he was criticizing the lawyer also. Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Well, these words are written for all of us. Even God's elect. We dare not step aside and let the arrow go right on by. It's aimed at our hearts also. Even the warnings. So, Jesus answered and said to the lawyer, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers! For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, but ye yourselves touch not one of them with your fingers. So if this lawyer thought that Jesus was going to change his preaching just because it criticized the lawyer, he was sadly mistaken. Woe unto you also! And you know, the ceremonial laws were not given in order for the children of Israel to work their way into heaven. They could not do that. The laws were given to show them the need for the Savior, the one who could keep all these laws for them in their place. So Jesus continues, Woe unto you. He's talking to the lawyers now. There were some lawyers there. And he says, Woe unto you, and now to the scribes and Pharisees, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. So Matthew puts it this way, it's a little clearer. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And ye say, if we had been alive in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Well, how wrong they were. Jesus continues, Truly ye bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their sepulchres. So they're no worse than, they're no better than their fathers were. In fact, they're worse. So they're building, rebuilding the sepulchres of the prophets to make them look real nice and white and pure and clean. The question is, how could the lawyers have condemned the works of their fathers? How could they have done that? And the answer is easy. They could have done it by obeying what the prophets had written. But they didn't. Christ continues, Therefore also said the wisdom of God. This is interesting. The scriptures are called the wisdom of God. I don't know of any other place where this happens. Or at least it's rare. Okay, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now when you read this verse carefully, it's extremely enlightening. God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. So the prophets lived in the Old Testament. The apostles lived in the New Testament. So the Word of God, even though it was preached in the Old Testament thousands of years ago, it still applies to us living in the New Testament. That's why he mentions prophets and apostles. The connection there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've got to get this straight. We've got one Bible, not two or 66. There's only one. And interpreting it correctly, what is said in the Old Testament applies to us in the New Testament. The Bible's a living book, not a dead one. God is a living God, and his book is a living book. So now Christ continues that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be regarded of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Okay, a few quick lessons. When grace is rejected, judgment is going to follow, sooner or later. And the guilt and the penalty are cumulative. Every drop of blood of God's elect that's been shed is going to be paid for. Everyone. And a price is going to be terrible. Absolutely terrible. Notice the emphasis on blood here. Three times. Blood, blood, blood. The blood of the prophets, the blood of Abel, the blood of Zacharias. If you want to know what happened to Zacharias, it's recorded in 2 Chronicles 24, beginning at verse 20. I'm not going to read it right now. I want to save some precious seconds for later on here. But 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 and follow, that talks about the blood of Zacharias. And we're told that, by the way, that in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament ended with the book of 2 Chronicles. That's how they supposedly did it. So the point is, even in the English, it would click this time just by accident, from A to Z. The first drop of blood that Abel shed to the last drop of blood that the last of God's elect shed, it's all going to be accounted for. God's going to see to it. So then he attacks the lawyers again. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. In other words, you not only rejected the Bible yourself, but that's what you taught the others to do. Matthew puts it a little clearer. It's in 23, verse 15, Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. We would call this mission work. They were missionaries, and they did it with all their might. They would cross land and sea just to make one convert. But then what happened? When he is made, you made him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. So don't let the fact that some people seem to be so concerned about mission work fool you. Some of this is anything but mission work. If they've got false doctrine themselves, then the converts that they make are going to be worse than they are. And then Christ is pointing this out. This is a climax. He's just about ready to be crucified, and he's speaking in very, very plain language. How did it all end up? What do you think happened? What about the lawyers? What about the scribes? What about the Pharisees? What happened? And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. They are pressing the attack. And to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So if we thought that there was going to be a repentance, we're sadly mistaken. The result of what Christ told them made them even more angry than they were before. Okay. What about an application? What does this mean for you and for me? And after having prayed a lot during this past week for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, some things opened up. And one thing now to remember here, some concluding thoughts, is that there is a teaching in Scripture that is called the mystical union of the body of Christ. And we've talked about that recently. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the head, and every one of his elect, that very small remnant, is his body. That's one of the closest connections we have with Jesus Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And if that is true, and by the way, don't ask me to explain how that happens. There are so many things in Scripture we can't explain. When God says it, we believe it. And God says Christ is the head and we are the body, and let's believe that. And if that's true, then what happens to one member of the body affects the whole body. We're all in this together. That's the point. If you break a toe, the rest of the body feels it. And somehow or other, and this spans all of time, all of the created time. Whatever happened to Abel happened to you and to me. He's our brother. We're members of the same body that he is, the body of Christ. And so, mysteriously, whatever happens to any one of God's elect throughout time, it happens to all of us. I don't understand how, but it's amazing. It's true. We're all in this together. Prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament, elect in the Old Testament, elect in the New Testament. So, okay, so we look at Abel and Zacharias. They were murdered. They're members of the same body that we are. We're all in this together. And when they went down, we went down also. So the next thing to listen to, that we'll mention here, is the mystical union of the body of Christ, and then the killing of Abel and Zechariah and all of the elect children of God. We're not guessing. We're not guessing about this. There are two verses in Scripture that teach this. One is in the Old Testament, the other is in the New Testament, which quotes the mention in the Old Testament. The verses are these: Psalm 44, verse 22. Psalm 44, verse 22 reads this way: "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's in Psalm 44, verse 22. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 36, it's quoted exactly. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." When the Holy Spirit repeats something, when he tells us something twice, that means it's very, very important and it's happening. When Pharaoh had the two dreams, Joseph told him, the two dreams are one. And God gave you a double shot because these dreams are going to come true, and they're going to come true very quickly. So when the Holy Spirit tells us twice, two times, for thy sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all the day long, he's telling us the truth. It's the number of witness. One verse from the Old Testament, the other from the New Testament. So yesterday, I was killed all day long, but I didn't realize it. My blood was not shed, but maybe killing doesn't always mean the blooding, the shedding of blood. Maybe what Christ said is true, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause has committed murder in his heart. Maybe it's not only the outward thing, but also a spiritual thing. And then maybe it's true that of all the children of the devil in the world, and they vastly outnumber the elect, which is a very small remnant, maybe all of the devil children in the world, and maybe all the wicked spirits and the devil himself who's walking around in this world seeking me may devour, maybe they were angry with me every day, every second of every day. And that's why I'm killed every single day. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. The anger and hatred that the children of the devil and Satan himself and the wicked ones, the spirits, the anger that they have against Jesus Christ is also had against his bride. And so, along with Abel and Zechariah, every elect child of God can say this. This is the truth. For thy sake we are killed all day long. Why? Because we're the body of Jesus Christ, and more than that, we're his bride. And the wicked ones know it. And all the anger and hatred that they have against Jesus Christ, they also have against his bride. We've got to remember that. There's wicked people and wicked spirits in this world. And sitting down across the table and talking isn't going to change it. They're not going to be converted. Okay, the next point that just opened up to me this past week, the tremendous comfort and teaching in Romans chapter 8. And you know that I love animals. And you know that I've quoted from Romans chapter 8 a lot. But bear with me. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and go further. We're going to start with verse 18, and we're going to go to verse 39. So we're in Romans 8, verses 18 to 39. And one of the things that this teaches us is we're all in this together. So we'll break it down into little sections, starting with verse 18 and going to the end of verse 23. The Holy Spirit is talking about the whole creation. The whole creation, not just human beings. So these are the words. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the us here are human beings, people, descendants of Adam and Eve. For the earnest expectation, this is exciting. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. The earnest expectation of the creature, now we're talking about what we normally call animals, dogs, cats, etc., beings that have blood. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So I'm waiting, I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and raise up all of his elect with glorified bodies. I'm waiting for that. Well, the animals are waiting for it too, probably more eagerly than I am. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, why are they waiting for that? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay. Point. The animal creation and mankind are joined at the hip. We're in this together. We're in this together. More than that. For we know. How do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit tells us. That's why. We know that the whole creation, now it's going past what we normally call the living animals. Now it's going down to plants. Now it's going to sand and rivers and creeks and mountains. The whole creation, everything, the stars, everything. That's what the Holy Spirit says. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. These are birth pangs. They're birth pangs. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So now, we're all in this together. The trees, the dirt, the whole creation. We're all in this together. And we're waiting for Christ to come back for the birth pangs to give forth and give birth. And not only they, which have the first, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he's talking about the very small elect, the very small remnant. But we are not only they, but we ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Well, I wasn't aware yesterday of groaning within myself. I wasn't aware I was groaning within myself when I was in my mother's womb, even before I was born. I wasn't aware of any of that, but it was happening. I would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told me, and now I've got a choice. I can either reject it and say he doesn't know what he's talking about, or I can say, this is amazing. This is amazing. We ourselves groan with it, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. What are we waiting for? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, so the point here is that we're all in this together. The whole creation. And we're all going to be saved. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen by hope. Now, Romans 8 yet, 24 to 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So, the hope really is our faith. And what we hope for, we haven't seen yet. If we've seen it, we don't have to hope for it anymore. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're saved by hope, and we need patience. And in one place it's called we need long patience. And this is probably the last gift that God perfects in us. You can't even pray for it. You pray for it, God, give me patience and I want it right now. No, he doesn't always answer right now. We need patience for these things. And the trick here is, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And the things that you see, you don't have to hope for. But the things which are unseen, that's what we're hoping for. And the patience that we have to have, we never perfect this side of eternity. But there is a person who has perfected it. There is a human being alive in this earth that is more eager for the second coming than we possibly could be. And that's our bridegroom. And Jesus Christ is exercising long patience. He is waiting and waiting and waiting for the Heavenly Father to give that command. Go back into the world and destroy the wicked attempts of the devil and save your bride. And he's more eagerly waiting for that than we are by a long shot. And that's exciting. The Spirit and the Father are also involved in this in Romans 8. Now I'm in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, how does he do that? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, this is capital S, by the way, the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is the greatest thing we have going for us right now. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He not only converted us, we learned that from the time we were little, but he preserves us. He carries us through. He makes it sure that we don't lose our faith. And so, he's praying to the Father for this with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit and the Father agree on everything. Every prayer that the Holy Spirit groans with for us is going to be answered by the Father because it's an agreement. And the Son also. They're all three involved in this. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when the Savior answered the request of his disciples to show us how to pray, one of the things he mentioned in the prayer is, "Thy will be done." And that's what the Holy Spirit is praying for to the Heavenly Father for us. And the us here, the next thing that's taught, we're a very, very small remnant. Now I'm in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things... Okay, what child is there that doesn't know the meaning of the word all? I mean, this isn't rocket science. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who are the ones who love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. The word called is one of the words. It means chosen before the foundation of the world. That's when this all took place, before the foundation of the world. That's when we were called and chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It happened way back before the mountains were created. For whom he did foreknow, that's too bad. I guess it's a good translation, but we don't understand it. We understand foreknowing as someone who knew beforehand. And this doesn't make any sense at all. It takes all the comfort away. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God knows everything that's going to happen. And he looked into the future and he saw, oh, Larry's going to come to faith, so therefore I'll elect him. That's not the way this happened. The word foreknow here means to love. Love beforehand. It's related to Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a child. It's the closest union that's possible to have between two people. And whom he did foreknow, and this is God loving us, before we were even created, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Another word. Goes back before eternity. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, in all of his glory, and nobody's ever seen him in all of his glory yet. That's going to be at the last day. But when he comes back in all of his glory, we're going to be like him. We're going to have bodies that are like his. And when he, as the husband, approaches the marriage altar, and we, his bride, come and stand next to him, we're going to be as beautiful as he is. It's going to be a perfect marriage. And we're conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's interesting. What does that mean? Think about that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice these are all talked about as being in the past. Why does the Holy Spirit write that way? Some of this hasn't happened yet. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I look in the mirror. I don't have a glorified body yet. Far from it. But it talks as if it's already happened. And the Holy Spirit does that often. One of the reasons being it's so sure that it's going to happen that he can talk about it as if it already has happened. This is exciting. This is exciting. And it's in Romans 8. And then the safety of God's elect. I'm still in Romans 8. What a chapter this is. Beginning at verse 31 through 34. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say then to these things? What conclusion do we come to? Or don't we think about it? Yeah, we think about it. This is the conclusion. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let the devil himself come up face to face. What can he do? He can't do anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has already given us his son, what's left? We're going to get everything else. If a rabbit gets a carrot to eat, why does he have to worry about that? The rabbit doesn't have to worry about that. God feeds the rabbit. And if God can give the rabbit its body and its whole makeup, can't he give him a carrot to keep him alive? The hard part is creating the rabbit. The easy part is the carrot. And the difficult thing is offering up the son, and everything else is frosting on top of the cake, I guess. Maybe that'd be a way of putting it, huh? If God be for us, who can be against? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him freely give us all things? And keep going. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, there is a being that's criticizing every day before the throne of God, pointing out our sins and pleading with God to keep his word, a soul that sinneth that shall die. But the defense attorney is Jesus Christ and says to the judge, the sins are all forgiven. I've paid the price. and God says the verdict is not guilty. That's the picture here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that talks about the safety of God's elect. Now, the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8 yet, gives us the word that that's shown twice in Scripture, verse 35 and 36 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now think about these things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. All the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So be killed, this is part of it, is tribulation. Do you suffer tribulation ever? Or does everything just work out everything fine all the way through your life? Distress, have you ever been in distress? Have you ever been persecuted? Sometime, a little hungry maybe. Peril, sore. These things are all being killed all the day long. That's talking about God's elect. That's why it all applies to us. And then it ends up this way, more than conquerors. Now, the 37, 38, and 39 in Romans 8 yet, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not conquerors, more than conquerors. And that's exciting. What does that mean? For I am persuaded. Now, there's 10 things that are going to be mentioned here, and 10 is a number of completeness, and we're just about through here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, what are they? Nor powers, what are they? Nor things present, what are they? Nor things to come, what are they? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All found in Romans chapter 8. What a chapter. We're all in this together. The whole creation. We're all in this together. And then the exciting, we are living in exciting times. And we think of Revelation 20, following, verse 7 and following, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed. They surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. So this is the picture. The devil gathers all of his wicked ones, spirits and humans. Doesn't leave one behind. They're all together. The whole mass, the whole powerful army comes and surrounds God's elect. And they're going to wipe them out. But fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. It happened so quickly, so unexpectedly, just when it looked like total victory was theirs, they went down. And it happened quickly. And then Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's Jesus talking. Amen. And the bride responds, even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.